Please take your Bibles out and turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Going to conclude our study tonight of this chapter. We want to remind you again that in this particular chapter we are dealing with the theme that began in chapter 12, and that is the theme of spiritual gifts in the first century. We are looking at the spiritual gifts. We're looking at what they were. We're looking at what they were given for, the purpose of those gifts. And now we're going to look at the duration of those gifts. And last week, or a couple weeks ago, when we were together, we talked about the need for love. And we discussed the first seven verses concerning love and how everything that we do must have the motive of love behind it. And that is the more excellent way that God was going to show them. And they were told in chapter 12 not to get enamored with the gifts, because the gifts were only going to be temporary. And so he was going to show them a more excellent way. And that more excellent way was love. And we discussed that at some length, and we wanted to conclude that particular section by looking at verse number 8. It says in that verse that love bears all things. That simply means to remain steady under trial, or to hold one another up, or to conceal, or to hide. To bear all things is the attitude that we're going to remain steadfast. We're not going to waver. We're not going to give up. We're going to endure. It believes all things. We want to believe the best until the evidence proves otherwise, and consider all the evidence. As we've talked about in our Bible class on Sunday morning, we need to be very careful that we don't reach conclusions that we don't have all the facts before we reach a conclusion. And we want to look at the best thing, or we want to look at what's best and believe what's best until the evidence overwhelms us that what we thought was right was not right. And sometimes in the world that we live in, we call this spin. And sometimes people can take a look at a certain event and they can give it a spin. And they can spin it in a way that looks negative or does not look the way that they want it to. We've got to be sure that we don't do that in the spiritual realm. That we don't look at a certain action, or we don't look at a certain event, and that we think the worst instead of thinking the better. Love doesn't do that. Love believes what's honorable, what's right, and believe that the right thing is done until the evidence contradicts that and we have to conclude that our conclusion was wrong. It hopes all things. When evidence is adverse, love still hopes for the best. Even when things didn't turn out the way that we thought they should, or things were not what they appeared to be, we want to have the best attitude about it, that in time that all will work out. It will all correct itself, and it will be the way that it should be. That's what love does, and that's what love should always do in dealing with relationships. And last, it endures all things. Love sticks it out. It doesn't quit under adverse circumstances. If you look at these four things, these attributes of love, it simply means that we're not going to give in. That we're not going to think bad. We're going to try to be positive. We're going to try to look at the good side. We're going to try to believe what's honorable, what's right. And we're going to just hold our ground. We're going to do what's right. And we're not going to give in. We're going to do that because we love God and because we love each other. And so what these four things tell us is that we must look at the situation and in our actions and in our relationship to God and in our conduct as His children, it must permeate with love. Everything we do, every action we take must be motivated, must be done, and must be acted upon because of love. First of all, for love for God. Second of all, a love for the church. Third, a love for His Word. And last but not least, a love for one another. All that must come together in our actions in order that we would form a unit that would be what God would have it to be, that we would exemplify to what the world, to what we are and who we are. To conclude this particular section, I want you to go back for just a moment and look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. In these two verses, Jesus is about to go and be betrayed. And He's about to be turned over to His enemies, and that will eventually lead to some mockery of trials, and that will lead to his crucifixion. But prior to that, he has a conversation with his disciples. It's kind of his last instruction to them before he goes to the cross. And this conversation begins up in verse 31 of this chapter and goes until the end of chapter 17. But in verse 34 and 35, he makes this statement. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another, by this." Now, what does it mean by this? By the love that we have one for another, all will know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. You see, Jesus said that our relationship together is to be based upon love. And that love, as it is expressed in our action, is going to be a sign of our discipleship and also that we belong to the Lord. Now, just think with me for a moment. If that indeed is true, and the Bible says it is true, what does the opposite show? What if we don't have that kind of love? What if we don't have that motive in our actions? What if we don't have that love for God, love for the church, love for the truth, and love for brethren? What does that show? That shows that we're not true disciples of God. That's what that shows. And we need to be careful because our influence is to be in the world that we want to influence people to live for God, to have God as part of their life. And to do that, we have to have a certain type of character. So in these first 8 verses of chapter number 13, the first 7 verses, he says that love is a motive that is better than the spiritual gifts. Now beginning in verse 8 to the end of the chapter are the most controversial verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. And they are greatly misunderstood. Because in these verses, we're going to see that Paul is going to enumerate the duration of the gifts. How long are they going to last? One of the things that you and I must contend with today is that there are many religions that teach that spiritual gifts are still active and being used in service to God today. There are many men who claim to have the gifts of healing. There are men who claim to have the gifts of prophecy, that they can predict the future. And there are many people who tell us that God speaks to them and that God has revealed things to them and that they're able to speak in tongues as they think that's what tongues are and that that is a sign that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to show you, I don't know and I don't have any idea what their motive is. And I don't even, it doesn't matter. What I know is that that is false. It's false to every degree and in every detail. Today there are no spiritual gifts. I don't have the ability to stand up here and speak in tongues. It's not because I don't love God. It's not because that God doesn't love me. And it's not because I don't have a desire to. I don't have that ability because those gifts are no longer here. I don't have the ability to heal. If I had the ability to heal, Barbara Gass would be here tonight. If you wouldn't be in the hospital, Nellie Baker would be here tonight. If I had the gifts of healing, Kenny Stevens would have never died. If I had the gifts of healing. Do I wish I had that gift? Sure I do. Sure I do. Well, look at all the misery and the heartache that could be erased if you had those gifts. But listen, brother, those gifts were never given. They were never given to heal all illness, to heal sickness, to demonstrate power that made a man to be elevated in the sight of other men. Those gifts were never given for that purpose. Those gifts were given for one reason and one reason only. They were given to confirm that the message that was taught by Jesus and the apostles was heaven sent, that it had God's stamp of approval on it. And it confirmed that the message was divine, that it was inspired, that it came from God, that it was God's word, and that it should be believed, it should be obeyed, and it should be practiced. If you don't believe that, read Mark chapter 16 through 20, and Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. The gifts were given to confirm the word. But how long would they last? That's a question the Bible answers in this chapter. Look in beginning in verse number 8. In verse number 8, we're going to find out that gifts would cease, but love will continue. Remember when he said at the end of verse 12, I will show you a more excellent way. But there would come a time when the gifts would cease. Let us read the passages together, beginning in verse number 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now in these verses, it plainly teaches that miracle gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, are going to cease. Miraculous words of wisdom. How did the early church know how to worship God? How to organize the church? How to have elders, deacons, evangelists, and ministers? How did they know that? How did they know how to treat their mates? How to raise their children? How did they know what the work of the church was in evangelism, edification, and needy benevolence of needy saints? How would they know that information? They would have to get it miraculously. Why? They did not have this. This was not yet in print. This was not yet in their possession. When Paul went into Athens in Acts 17 and he began to preach to the idolaters about the one true and living God, he didn't say, now you turn to Psalms chapter 46. He didn't tell them that. He didn't tell them to turn to Psalms 139. He didn't tell them to turn to the book of Acts. He couldn't do that because the Bible was not yet written. So all of that wisdom came in a miraculous way. That was one of the gifts that were listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of wisdom. You also have the miraculous word of knowledge. Knowledge came in a miraculous way. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out that message into men. The Bible says that the message of God was in the vessels of men. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles began preaching the first gospel sermon, it says in Acts 2 verse 4, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard men today get up in front of large audiences of people and say, I don't know what I'm going to speak today, I'm just going to wait for the Spirit to move me. And I don't know what I'm going to do, I'm just going to let the Spirit move me. That's a bunch of, you know what that is? That's just making a show. Because God doesn't work that way today. You know what? Well, how easier my job would be? That I wouldn't have to study. I wouldn't have to prepare. I'd just get up here and God just tells me what to say. And what I say could never be wrong. If I was directed by the Holy Spirit, whatever I said could not be questioned, could it? That would be directly from God. It couldn't be questioned. And there was a time when that happened. But it does not happen today. And the reason it does not happen today is we have what they don't have. We have the Scriptures. We have them confirmed. We have them revealed. We have them written down. And they are written down in more languages than any other book in the world. It is available all over this globe. Miraculous faith. Miraculous faith based upon the evidence that was given to them. Miraculous healing. Brethren, you didn't have people going to fake healers. I call them fake healers today because that's what they are. You don't have people going up to people and laying their hands on them and say, I command you by the God to come out of her. Who's going to command God to do anything? And number two, I went to these faith healing sessions, these healing services, and they asked this question. They said, now don't you feel better? Did Jesus or the apostles ever ask anybody if they began to feel better? When that blind man in Acts chapter 3 was begging for things outside the temple, and he looked up at Peter and he expected to get something, he says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have you in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." Did he begin to walk? Did he begin to feel better? Or did he get up and walk immediately? He walked immediately. The blind man that was healed in John chapter 9, did he begin to see? Did it take a little time? Or did when he went down to the water, the pool of Siloam, and put that water on his eyes with the mud that was there, did he begin to see? Yes, immediately. Those were Bible miracles. And you know what? Not one Bible miracle that was ever done was ever questioned that it was invalidated or it wasn't authentic. I'll give you one more. Raising the dead. Men have the gift of the Holy Spirit today, they ought to be able to raise the dead. Lazarus was in that grave for 4 days. 4 days. And came out wrapped in his bed in grave clothes. You know what? That miracle had such an impact on the enemies of Christ, they wanted to kill Lazarus in John chapter 12 because he was the evidence that Jesus was deity just like he said he was. These were miracles of healing that could not be refuted. What do they heal today? Your hearing. Cancer in your body. You have a tumor. And miraculously it's going to disappear. Things you cannot see with the naked eye. Have they ever gave a blind man his sight? If they did, they'd be on CNN. They'd be on every news channel in the world. Have they ever raised the dead? Now, I've known 3 individuals that claimed that they could raise the dead and had a big gathering come together and they were going to raise the dead and they failed. But you know what people say today. When they don't perform like they said, well, because your faith's not strong enough. Let me tell you something, brother. What kind of faith did the man at the temple have? He expected to be given a handout. He didn't have any faith in Peter. He didn't have any faith whatsoever. What faith did Lazarus have when he was dead in the grave? A man's faith had nothing to do if it was the power of God. Had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with the power of God. And then you have miraculous prophecy. Not Gene Dixon. Gene Dixon gets one prophecy right, one prediction right, and now she's a prophet. No. How many prophecies came true in the Bible? Every one of them. Every one of them. There were 330 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and He fulfilled every one of them. Brethren, that's not the prophecy that you hear people talk about today. And I'll give you one other thing about prophecy today. Prophecy today is generated and motivated by current events. If you go back, and we can do this because of the internet today. You go back and you listen to John Hagee. He's a big Baptist preacher in San Antonio, Texas. And he's made a living and become an expert on the book of Daniel and Revelation and prophecy. But you go back and you listen to his messages 10 years ago. And you go back now and listen to him today, and they are not the same. They are different. Same passages of Scripture are now interpreted differently than they were 10 years ago. You know why? They say that modern events drive prophecy. Brethren, if a prophecy is from God, no modern event drives it. If it's from God, it's going to be exactly as God said it would be. That's true prophecy. Discerning spirits. To be able to discern a teacher from a false teacher. People with the Holy Spirit, there was a lady, a servant girl, that was following Paul around in Acts chapter 19, I believe it was, or 20. And everywhere he went, they were saying, "This man preaches the gospel of the true God of heaven." But she had a demon in her. And you know, Paul got annoyed about that. And he didn't want his word validated by a woman who had a demon. And so after a couple of days of this, Paul said, "I command you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of her." And immediately, the spirit left her. And you know what they did to Paul? They threw him in jail because now their way of making money through that girl was gone, so now they made money. So now they threw him in jail. You see, you had discerning spirits, but you don't have that today. You ever heard of exorcism? That's people who have demons. Now, I've met some people that I'll give you the due. I wonder maybe if they might have a demon. I wonder about that. But if a person is demon-possessed, can they be held accountable for their action? If a demon is regulating a person's life and he's living contrary to God, he can't help it. How could God condemn him? You know, when the demon possession was here, you know what also was here? The ability to extract the demons. When those demons had the ability to go to man and consume and possess man, there was ability to combat that. Since we don't have demon possession today, we don't need exorcism today. And so all that is for show. It's just a big show, that's all it is. It's no more than entertainment, that's all it is. And then you have miraculous speaking in different languages. Brethren, that's what tongues are. Look up the word in the Greek language. You know what tongues means? It means language. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Sometimes the best way to define something, give you an Now, verse 4, it says they were all filled. Now, this is the apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what are those tongues? Now, you hear people say they speak in tongues today. They say a tongue, and they take a syllable, and they say it over and over again, and they call that speaking in tongues. I could take you in my office, and I can show you an ad in a religious paper in California that they can teach you how to speak in tongues for $25. Brethren, that's not the tongues that we're speaking about here. You know why? Look down. Look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all who speak Galilean?" These were men who spoke Galilean. This is where they were from. This is the language they spoke. But look at verse number 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? What are tongues? They are languages. It's not gibberish. And then you know what somebody will say? They'll say, "Well, that's a heavenly language. That's a language that only God knows." Now let me ask you an honest question. Who created language? Who created the tongue? What language doesn't our God know? What language or dialect? I've been in the Philippines, and they got certain places that have different dialects. There are over 150 dialects in some places in the... Now which dialect wouldn't God know? What language would He not know? If He knows all language because He created it, why would He need a special language in order for you to talk to Him? That's nonsense, brethren. That's nonsense. The Bible says that tongues are languages, understandable communication. You know why they spoke in language? Because on the day of Pentecost, there were 17 different nations there. All from different places, all who spoke different languages, and He wanted the gospel to be heard in their old tongue so they could understand it, so they could believe it, and they could obey it. You see, that's what it's about. It's about imparting information. It's not for show. And then you have miraculous interpretation of different tongues. You know what we're going to find out in 1 Corinthians 14? If a man began speaking, if Mel began speaking in a tongue, unless there's somebody here that can communicate and interpret what Mel's saying, Mel's to keep his mouth shut if there's not an interpreter. Have you ever asked somebody, if you've been in these tongue services, and you say, "What did he say?" Now here's a man over here that's going to interpret what you said. Now how do you know that he knew what that man said? What evidence do you have that that man is telling you exactly what they said? And a lot of times they won't do that. They say, well, we don't know what he said, but God knows. Well, let me ask you a question. How's that edifying? How does that edify? Doesn't edify. Now, in all of these things, these nine things on this chart, these were spiritual gifts. And these gifts were going to cease. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, miraculous prophecy would cease. Miraculous knowledge would go away. Miraculous speaking in tongues would cease. What does that mean? What does it mean, cease? What does it mean, go away? That means it's not going to be here anymore. All of it is going away. Why? Because it's not going to be needed. Because now we're going to have something that will make it be able that we won't need it. Now we won't read this. We already read it. The Bible says they would fail, they would cease, they would vanish away. Now what do those words mean? Cease means to stop. Vanish away means that they're going to disappear. And fail means that they won't work anymore. Why? Because they will not be needed anymore. Knowledge, it will vanish away. You know what? You're not going to have miraculous knowledge. You know why? Because now you can hold it in your hand. You can look up the knowledge for yourself. You won't need it to be given to it miraculously. Tongues will cease. Why? Because this book is translated into more languages than any book in the world. And you know what? Even if you didn't know that language, you could probably find somebody there that can translate it for you, that could explain it to you. So you won't need to have different languages. Prophecies will fail. Why? They'll fail because they will already have been fulfilled. The only prophecy that is yet fulfilled has to do with the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, judgment, and the resurrection. Those are the only three prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and they're all tied to the same time frame. At the second coming of Christ, there will be the resurrection of all the dead. There will be a judgment of all men, and there will be a sentencing of either heaven and hell by the judge himself. And that is the last prophecy to be fulfilled. All the other prophecies have been fulfilled. When? Now, when will knowledge vanish away? When will tongues cease? When will prophecy fail? When that which is perfect has come. Now, you know what the key to this is? What is the perfect? People say, well, that's Jesus Christ. Can't be. He's already come and left. He's already come and left. He came and left in around AD 33. And he's been in heaven over 30 years when this has been written. It's not talking about Jesus. He's already come and went. That which is in part, that which is in part, that which is in part, brings about that which is complete. The prophecy, the knowledge, and the tongues were in part. They were part revealing God's will. But now we have the complete. Now we have that which is complete. That which is perfect and that which is in part are contrasted with each other. That which is in part is something that's not complete yet. We don't have all the information yet. But when that which is perfect comes, that means that which is in part will be done away with because now it will be in completed form. That which is in part brings about that which is imperfect. The tongues, the gifts of healing, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of interpretation, all that was leading to the perfect. And when the perfect came, then all the parts would no longer be needed. You wouldn't need the tongue. You wouldn't need the miraculous knowledge. You wouldn't need the interpretation. You wouldn't need the prophecy. You wouldn't need any of that because now we are in the complete stage. Now, let me give you some things to think about. We know that which is in part. Now, in the Greek, this means the spiritual gifts God used to reveal His will. Why were those spiritual gifts given? To reveal and to confirm His will. That's why they were given. That's why they were given. Prophecies and tongues and knowledge, as well as the other signs, were used to confirm the revelation. Therefore, we can know that that which is perfect, teleos, is the completed and perfected revelation of God's will to man. James 1 verse 25 says, it's the perfect law of liberty. What does perfect mean? It means complete. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, what did Paul say? All scripture. How much? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then verse 17 says, and it equips man into every good work. How many good works? Every one. Every one. And you know what Jude 1 verse 3 says? It says that we are to earnestly contend for the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. What does that word once mean? What does that word O-N-C-E mean in the Greek? Well, let me show you what it means. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll give you a parallel Greek word. Same Greek word. Same tense. This is the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Or excuse me, in Jude 1 verse 3. It says the faith would once be delivered to the saints. Here's where it's used again. So Christ, in verse 28 of Hebrews 9. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. How many times did He die? Once. You know what once means? It means one time for all time. How many times did Jesus die? One time for all time. How many times was the gospel revealed? Given to men once. One time for all time. And 1 Corinthians verse 2, chapter 2, we studied earlier, verse 9 through 13, tells us that God revealed His mind through the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guided men to write it down, that when we read, we can understand His knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And Ephesians 5, 17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It doesn't have to be given to me miraculously. I don't have to have Jesus to talk to me. I don't have to have somebody to do a miracle. I can open this book and I can read it for myself. And you know what? So can anyone else. So you don't need the miracles anymore. That's why they've ceased. That's why they've been done away with. What did the things in part produce? It didn't produce Jesus. The miracles and the prophecies, that didn't produce Jesus, did it? He was sent by the Father. The miracles and the prophecies and the healing, that had nothing to do with Jesus, did it? It didn't. Those things didn't produce heaven, did it? We still don't have heaven, do we? That's something that still awaits us. And we don't have but God's completed revelation we have. They say, well, it's when Jesus comes. No, we already had Jesus come. He already came. He lived. He died. He was resurrected. He went back to heaven. We already got that. Revelation, no, we've already received it. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. We've already got it. What don't we have? What didn't we have? We didn't have a completed revelation. Now we do. Now we do. That's the point, brethren. That's the point. Now, perfect means complete, full-age, man perfect. We speak in wisdom among them that are perfect. That means complete. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. In understanding, be men. That means to be complete. Till we all come into the perfect man. How do we come into be a perfect man? Does that mean we never sin? No, that's not what it means. It means spiritual maturity. It's talking about being complete in spiritual maturity. As many that are perfect. How can you and me be perfect? Does that mean never to sin? That means be blameless? No. That means to be spiritually mature, to grow up in the spirit and understanding of the Lord. Colossians 4:12, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's God's desire. What makes that possible? What makes it possible that we can stand perfect? What makes it possible that we can know this? This makes it possible that that can be done. James 1, who lacketh looking to the perfect law of liberty. Let me ask you a question. How do you make something perfect better? How do you do that? That's why there's no latter-day revelation. We don't need any. Meat belongs to them that are full age and have discerned their senses and exercise their senses to discern between good and evil. How do you do that? By study. By applying what you know. Now, contrasting immaturity with maturity. When God's revelation became mature, it was no longer needed those things that we had during immaturity. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, is that true in the physical sense? There was a time that I played with toy soldiers. There's a time I did that. There's a time that I used to play in the playground. And even though my grandchildren try to talk me into doing that today, I'm a little bit wiser not to do that because it takes a whole lot longer to recover from that. And there's many things I did as a child, and there's a lot of thinking I did as a child that I don't do anymore. Why? Because I've matured. I've grown. I've come to a better understanding. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. The immaturity here is talking about the incomplete knowledge that we had when we didn't have the Bible. We didn't have the Bible. We didn't have the mind of God revealed. We didn't have the complete revelation. We were a child. We were in immaturity. But now we have grown into manhood, into spiritual maturity. Therefore, we don't need the things that we had when we were a child. For when we see in the mirror dimly, but now face to face, not I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. The mirror was dim because God's revelation was not complete yet. But when it became complete, get this point. You know what this is? This is God's mirror. And when you look into it, you can get a true reflection of what God sees in you by what you see in Him. Now, let me show you that's true. Turn to James chapter 1. Now, you know this passage. We talked about it when we discussed the book of James. James chapter 1. Now, remember the illustration he used in verse 23? If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Now, ladies, why do you look in a mirror when you get up in the morning? Or before you go outside to face the day? If you see your hair is out of place, if you see your makeup's not on right, your lipstick's not on right, what do? You correct it, don't you? If you didn't do that, why do you look in the mirror? You see, God's saying, why look in the mirror and not correct the faults that you see? Now, what is he saying? Look at verse 25. But he who looks, here's that word perfect again, perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, when you look into God's mirror, you can get a reflection of what you are spiritually. And if there's something that's lacking, if there's something you need to mature in, if there's something you need to grow in, then when you look in the mirror, you correct it. That's what he means. We once looked dimly because we didn't have this. We only had bits and pieces of it through man. And we didn't have the complete revelation, so we just had it in part. Now we got the complete revelation, so now we have a mirror. And we can look into the mirror, we can see our spiritual reflection, and we can make the correction necessary in order that we be pleasing to God. Brethren, this stuff isn't rocket scientist stuff. It's simple if you let the Word of God interpret for itself. Just let God's Word do the interpretation. When we became a complete man, we could see ourselves as God sees us. That's the point. And so now we no longer need the part because we have the complete. It's contrasting now with later. Who will be seen? Who will be known? Can we know now? Yes. Why? Because we have the completed revelation. The purpose of miracles have been completed. Now, we just read this a few moments ago. Who will be seen? Us. Who will be known? We will be known. Can we know now? Yes. How? By looking into the perfect law of liberty. This is how God knows us. This is how we know Him. By looking into the perfect law of liberty. Contrasting now with later. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jude 1 verse 3. Same thing. We just talked about this a moment ago. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in John 16:13? However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into how much truth? All truth. All truth. He does not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, Paul wrote, how by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may know my understanding and my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known to the sons of man, but now has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. There was a time when man didn't have the completed picture. That time is no more. We know how it was put together. We know what God's plan was. We know how it came to be. We know how it came to fruition. And we know how He set it up and how He revealed it. No longer a mystery. It's now been revealed. And so, in closing tonight, miraculous gifts, they'll fail, they'll cease, and they'll vanish away. God's Word, it says in Matthew 24:35, will never vanish away. Partial knowledge will vanish away. Complete knowledge remains. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Childish speaking and understanding and thinking to be put away. Now we are to provide maturity by understanding and applying the truth. Darkly we see in part. Now we clearly see and can fully be known. Will not abide. The gifts will not abide, but these will abide forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And so we have spiritual maturity. Ladies and gentlemen, the gifts were given for a direct reason. To confirm and to teach the early church what they needed to know in order to please God. And when the revealed came and was revealed and was written down and given to us, we no longer needed the gifts to confirm this message because now it has already been confirmed. It has been written down. And when I go out and preach today, I don't need to do a miracle for you to know that when I'm preaching came from God's Word. You can open your Bible, you can check it out, and you can see for yourself. Do you see the difference? Let's conclude this lesson tonight looking at the last verse in verse 13. That verse says, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. What does it say about spiritual gifts there? Faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. Where is the spiritual gift in there? It's not in there. You know why? Because they're going to cease. What's going to remain? Love. That's what's going to remain. Now, that sets us up for the last chapter in this particular text. And that's 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to show the church at Corinth that they were abusing the gifts. They were misusing them. And they were not using them for the purpose that God gave them. And because of that, they are rebuked. And they're to correct that behavior before they can be right in the sight of God. And so we'll, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll look at the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You've been a patient audience. I appreciate it. But brethren, you need to be able to understand those last verses of 1 Corinthians 13. There are verses to those in the world who still believe in the personal dwelling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They will always go to this passage and try to twist it and pervert it to make it mean something that God never intended for it to mean. God gave this passage to show that the gifts were temporary, but they would come to an end. Please take a moment and turn the song and Brother Mel is selected. Here, you're not a Christian. We don't want to end this service.